Okay, I'm getting into the message here today and talking about this season of Lent, what we're going to be focusing upon for this. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think of Lent and that season. And maybe you're familiar with it in some of the ways that are, I don't know, a little more popular in our culture around us. And examples of things like if you give something up for Lent, and I don't know if that's a practice that you do, I often joke that for me it's the same thing every year, that for Lent I give up my New Year's resolutions because it feels like about time when I just need to admit I've let go of those things anyway. I joke about that because I think in our culture around us, we've lost a sense of what that's really about. The whole thing of giving something up, right? I mean, people will tell me things of, well, I give up chocolate or coffee or whatever, but the idea of giving something up for Lent is an idea that has a tradition that goes back of focusing a deepening dependence on God. So it's not just what you give up, but it's what you replace that with in the tradition of how that goes. That in Lent, it's a time when, yes, you give something up so that you're reminded of your dependence upon God. And if it's something you give up that gives you a little more time in your schedule, that you would fill that time with focusing upon a deepening relationship with God. So, I mean, some of those things work out really well to that end, right? I mean, people who would say things like, a friend of mine who says, well, I'm giving up social media for Lent because they spend hours on that. And instead then, now I've got hours to fill with something else, reading scripture or prayer or encouragement with one another of meeting with friends and praying for one another, however that looks. But that's the idea behind it, of giving something up that brings a deeper relationship with God, a deeper connection with God, and reminds us of our dependence upon God. Is where that comes from. Or maybe you know other traditions that go along popularly with Lent within our culture around us. Things like Fat Tuesday, which was just earlier this week. The only day a year when I eat something called a punchki, if you're familiar with what that is, it's pronounced nothing like it's spelled. And it's a like a donut-looking thing that bakeries have them on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. That as well has a tradition behind it. It's Polish. And coming from Poland, what they would do, because years and years ago in Poland, the tradition for Lent was, it was a time of fasting. Now, I mean, you couldn't give up all food. You still had to eat something, but they would get rid of all the treats, all the sweet things. So what they would do then is that week before Lent started, they would bake and use things that just use up all those ingredients in their house, just to get them out of the house. So, I mean, Fat Tuesday has that tradition in Poland of, we just make things with all the fattening ingredients in it on this day just to use up those ingredients and get it out of the house and have that gone then for the season of Lent and how that goes. And we sort of remember that through having that available here. Or maybe you think of that Fat Tuesday more in terms of the city of New Orleans, Louisiana, and Mardi Gras and all that, right? Popular in our culture to commemorate around that. But Lent goes back further than that. It has tradition that goes all the way back to the early church and the first churches. And they mark it that way as the 40 days before Easter. Although, if you took out a calendar and started counting from Ash Wednesday, you would notice that it's more than 40 days. They did it this way. They counted from Easter backwards 40 days, but they left out Sundays. So you count backwards on the calendar, but skip over all the Sundays. The reason they did that is because for them, Sundays were a day of celebration, worship. It was Resurrection Day. So whatever it was they were giving up for Lent or fasting for Lent, Sunday was their cheat day because you could celebrate that day. So they would celebrate on Sundays. But the other days of Lent would be that time of remembering and preparing. 40 days. Now, 40 is a significant number in the Bible, and it has meaning in the season of Lent. 40 being a number that commemorates in many ways God completing something that he's up to, right, and preparing that. And in this, I mean, it's particularly meant to commemorate, first of all, the 40 years that the people of Israel wandered in the desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. But then more particularly, it commemorates the 40 days that Jesus goes into the wilderness as he begins his earthly ministry, that those things become tied together in that. So those 40 days of Lent is something that's meant in some ways then to connect us to that story, that Lent story and the gospel itself, that we have a part of that because we commemorate those same 40 days then as well as a way of knowing that this is our story too. We're a part of this story as well that lived through the people of the Old Testament in Israel and lived through the life of Jesus himself. Jesus goes into the wilderness to prepare for his earthly ministry, to be a servant, to serve the people that he came to be among. I want us to focus on that for this series of Lent, these messages that we're doing. What it means for us to be a servant, to have the identity of a servant in that way. Because maybe we think of service in many different ways. It's a part of our mission statement as a church, right? Our mission statement focuses on three words in particular: love, grow, serve. We name it as one of the three major activities of our mission. But what does it mean that we serve? And where does that come from as mission, part of who we are? So I want us to dig into that in the coming weeks, what it means for us to be servants because of the way that Jesus himself is a servant to us. So today, the idea of calling, that servanthood or service is a calling. I don't know what you think of when you think of service in other ways, right? Sometimes maybe we think of service as, I don't know, obligation. I just have to, right? Something needs to be done. Someone needs to step up to do it, and I'm feeling guilted into it or whatever. I have to do it. Maybe we think of service as something that's maybe more closely aligned with what you have to offer. Well, I mean, I can't serve because I don't have the gifts or the capabilities or the resources to do that. Someone else is much better suited to do that than I am. That, right, it's just trying to plug the right people into the right places that way. The Bible tells us that service is a calling. We're called to do it. Right? Not in a way where it's an obligation, but in a way where it is an invitation. Jesus invites us. And in that, because a calling is more than just activity, right? It's not just something you do. And maybe we think of service that way too, that service, well, it's an activity. It's something that I do. It's something I participate in. But as a calling, service is not only what we do, but it's who we are. It's a part of being. It's a part of identity that we are servants of God and of one another. That's what I want us to focus on today, that idea of service as a calling. So, a couple passages that we'll look at for that. First one is from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, and then we will look at the passage that traditionally goes with the first Sunday of Lent from the New Testament in Luke. So, first, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, before I read that, let's pray together. God, this is your word. And we pray today that as we open your word and we read these words that were written so very long ago, that your Holy Spirit would speak the meaning of these words into our hearts today and apply them to us, that we would hear from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, first, from Deuteronomy 26, this is the instruction of bringing the offering of the first fruits. Here's what it says. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands, set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Then let's jump forward into the New Testament, and this is from Luke chapter 4. Jesus in the wilderness says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Servanthood, then. That Jesus comes as a servant and does this in a way that reminds us that servanthood is, in fact, a calling. Something we're invited to and invited to be a part of because Jesus himself demonstrates that for us. He shows us what that looks like. He shows us the way in that. That it's not just a task that's given to us, but Jesus himself embraces that and shows us what that looks like and how that works. Remembering how he takes this then. So the way it worked in Old Testament Israel is we read that passage from Deuteronomy that they come before the priest with the first fruits in their harvest time. They take the very first and the very best and they bring that as their offering before God. And they say this odd liturgy that goes with it, right? That they are to remember when they come before the priest, now that they're living in the land of Canaan, now that they're living in this land of tremendous abundance and they have everything they could ever want, they are to remind themselves every year, we came from nothing. We came from a wilderness. We came as slaves who God had to set free. We didn't break ourselves out of that. God came and freed us from that. And we wandered in a wilderness where we had nothing. There was no food there. There was no provision. But God provided the manna that was there every day for 40 years that we had to eat. Even in that time of abundance then, they had this tradition every year of being reminded that they came with nothing. They came empty-handed. The first fruits were a reminder of that, a reminder to them that without God's provision, they would be empty-handed. A reminder that we see through that story yet today. A reminder for us in our times of abundance, where we have an overflow of blessings. A reminder that when it comes down to it, all of this is a provision from God, and we would come to God entirely empty-handed were it not for God's provision given to us. We're reminded of that through a story like this, that this is where the Israelites began, where they came from, and they needed a time to be reminded of that. So every year, harvest time, was their time to be reminded of that. Now, I mean, we have our own harvest times too, but we're not farmers anymore. At least most of us, maybe all of us, are not farmers anymore. We go to the grocery store and things are just there fresh all the time around. But we too need something that we annually come back around to that reminds us that we are people as well who essentially approach God empty-handed. And that whatever it is we do have is a provision from God given to us. And we come before him that way. It's the reminder that comes from this story in the Old Testament, and Jesus lives through that one as well. So he comes in the New Testament, and he, in some way, takes on the story, relives the story, right? Because that Old Testament story was a story of the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God came to rescue them and bring them to this promised land of abundance, but they had to go through the wilderness to get there. So when God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, the very first thing they have to do is they've got to get to the other side of the Red Sea. And maybe you know this story, right? Moses holds his staff and the waters part, and all the people of Israel go through the Red Sea, down in and up on the other side. Symbolically, that was a baptism event, that God baptizes his entire nation of people in that moment, in that occurrence. That the people go down into the Red Sea and come back up, that God baptizes them through that. And then from there, they go on into the wilderness. Jesus relives this story, relives it in a way that connects with his people, because we didn't read it in here today, but right before this story where Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted, he's baptized. That Jesus, the very first thing he does in his earthly ministry is he goes and he's baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, we don't know much of the detail that goes on in the early years of Jesus. We know the Christmas story, Bethlehem, where he was born, and we know that his family, Mary and Joseph, had to escape to Egypt for a while, and that they came back and they settled back in their home territory, the northern part of Israel, Nazareth. We know the story from the Old Testament of when Jesus was brought to the temple and he astounds the other teachers of the law that are there and some of that. But most of the childhood and growing up years of Jesus, we don't know about. It's not in the scripture. It sort of jumps ahead to when Jesus begins his earthly ministry as an adult. And the first thing he does is he goes and he sees John the Baptist and he's baptized. And he does that because he is connecting. God is connecting with the story and the experience of his own people. So he does that as a way of living through his own experience, the experience of his people. And right from there, Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Now, the people of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus does not spend 40 years in the wilderness, but so that the symbolism stays the same, he's there for 40 days. And that's what we read about here. 40 days in the wilderness, once again, is a way of connecting. That Christ's 40 days in the wilderness connects to Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And it does that intentionally. That Jesus is displaying in his earthly ministry not just what he's come to do, but the connection that goes along with that. Who he's come to be and be with and be a part of. that God is coming to join his story to our story and bring that together through the experiences of Jesus. So Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, in the Old Testament, that time in the wilderness was preparation. That Israel needed that 40 years in the wilderness so that God could prepare them to go into the promised land and be the people that God was calling them to be. Jesus takes this wilderness experience as well as a time of preparation. He's preparing for his earthly ministry, what he will do among the people of Israel while he's there with them. So all of this happens before he calls any of his disciples, before he does any of the miracles, before he does any of the teachings, any of the parables. All of this takes place first, his baptism and this time in the wilderness. We read some details too there that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And what's that all about, right? These three things that come to tempt Jesus while he's in the wilderness. Well, if we track with this, it makes sense. If the wilderness is about preparation, and that preparation, I mean, as we saw from the story in Deuteronomy, that preparation is supposed to be a reminder that your provision comes from your Heavenly Father. It is your Heavenly Father who provides for you. Even in this time of abundance where you may think you've got it all together and you've done this yourself, remember, it is your Heavenly Father who provides. The wilderness taught that lesson. These temptations that come to Jesus in the wilderness, it's the devil's way of trying to trip him up on that. So the devil comes and he says, you know, you're hungry. You just say the word and this stone becomes bread. In other words, you're waiting on your Heavenly Father to provide for you, but you don't have to. You could just take it now. You could do it yourself instead of receiving it as a provision from your Heavenly Father. Next temptation comes along and he sees all the kingdoms of the world. And even though Jesus is the king of the world, it's a kingdom that's provided by the Heavenly Father. But the devil says, you know, you could have this all right now. I'll let you have it right now. It's yours for the taking. And again, Jesus reminded in that. It's a provision from the Heavenly Father, not his for the taking. Then the third thing comes along and he goes to the temple and right then they're on the highest point of the temple where they look down below and Satan says to him, you know, you throw yourself down from here and the angels will catch you. Or in other words, here's what that one's about. You have all this power, but you don't show it. Show all these people how powerful you are. Make a display of it. Let them see who you really are and the power that you have. And Jesus says, it's provided by my Heavenly Father. He's the one who provides. You see what those temptations are after then, right? How it fits into that whole wilderness narrative. That Jesus is preparing himself, and we see these stories in Scripture as a reminder to us that Jesus lives through those same things that the Old Testament Israelites lived through so that he would be prepared for that as well in a way that shows that he is living in dependence upon his Heavenly Father as well. He gives it all up. Everything, his majesty, his glory, he leaves that aside when he comes to earth. We know this from Scripture, that Jesus comes and he comes as a servant, and he tells us that. We know from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4 that Jesus came emptying himself, giving up everything and taking on the nature or the form of a servant. All his power, all his majesty, all his glory, Jesus lays it aside so that he can serve and be a servant. And receiving all he needs to do that from his heavenly Father. The call to serve, then, is a call that we see even in the story of Jesus. Begins with emptiness. That Jesus empties himself of everything. His majesty, his glory, his power, his might. He lays it all aside and he comes empty. And that's where his service begins, in emptiness, not abundance. That's a good thing for us to remember as we think about what it means for us to have an identity of a servant and what it means to be a servant, because sometimes we think of it the other way around. Well, I would serve if I would just have all the right things to do it, right? I mean, I need God to provide for me, and then I can serve in that way, and or when I've got it all figured out, or I'll serve when I've got all the right tools to do it, or when I'm equipped the right way, and all of those things that we sort of put on it as saying, I need the abundance first, and then when I get the abundance, then I can serve. But Jesus shows us that whole thing is turned around. That the thing that counts most is that we come to God with emptiness, because that's what God desires. Because it's when we come to God in emptiness that we come to God with the attitude of receiving from him. Our heavenly Father is the one who provides for us, and our call to be a servant comes from that, from what the heavenly Father provides for us. We do that in a way then where service becomes about a little bit more than just what we bring. In fact, we start to look at what it means to be a servant the other way around. That it is not actually about what I bring to God, but it's about what's already been brought to me. Not what I bring to Jesus, but what Jesus has already brought, already done for us. That our action and our attitude and our identity as a servant then becomes based on Christ. And it's what Christ has already done and already brought to us that brings us that identity of a servant. We celebrate that around this table. That this is a meal where we celebrate what Christ has done for us, what Christ brings for us, and that we come to this table empty-handed to receive it. That's how God invites us to approach him with our identity as a servant as well. Jesus invites you to come empty-handed. In fact, he invites you to come especially empty-handed to receive from him. And let it begin there. Christ invites you to receive from him and be served by him, so that we in turn would be people who turn and serve one another. That who we are as servants of Christ begins by coming empty to Christ and allowing him to serve us in that way. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the gift of your word and this reminder that in whatever we think it means to serve and give back to you, that this is not an action that points towards our own abundance and what we have and what we bring, but that this is an action that reminds us that we come before you with nothing, and we come before you in ways that show and demonstrate for us that you have already provided for us. And Lord, we ask then in that you would bring us closer. That as we come before you, let us be reminded that you are the one who serves us. Let us be reminded that even if and especially when we're empty-handed, that is what you desire from us. That we may receive your provision for our lives. And Lord, may we then serve one another from that, showing them and the world that what we have and what we give is not ours, but it's all from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.